I like that video that we just watched because it helps us to imagine the hope and the joy that the followers of Jesus must have felt on that Sunday hearing the news that Jesus had risen from the dead. Of course, Resurrection Sunday was a great day in the Easter story. It was a day of celebration. It was a day of victory. But Friday and Saturday were certainly very different days for those who were involved in the story. Friday was a day of pain. It was a day of suffering. It was a day of agony. Saturday was a day of loss. It was a day of grief. It was a day of tremendous confusion. In our lives, we are going to go through these kinds of days. We will go through them over and over and over again. Some of you here this morning are right in the middle of those kinds of days, the days of pain, the days of confusion. The longer I go through my life, the more I realize that life is hard. I've certainly had days in my life that I would call days of pain and days of confusion. As a pastor, one of the things that I often experience is being right next to people in their times of tragedy, in their times of loss. And it doesn't matter who you are this morning, you cannot escape these kinds of days. It's a part of life, and often, as I've discovered, these kinds of days come when you least expect it. A phone call can dramatically change your life in a moment. And I've witnessed people who've gone through all sorts of incredible pain and come out on the other side in joy and victory. I've also watched others who have not fared so well. I recently listened to a message preached by the famous preacher, Pastor Rick Warren. Pastor is one of the largest churches in America. And he was describing the pain that he went through. It was pain that occurred 5 days after Easter Sunday. It was a day when one of his own children, who had had a lifelong battle with mental illness, ended his life. And in that message, Pastor Rick was sharing about how he had been able to get through those days of pain, how he'd got through those days of confusion. And as I heard that message, it inspired me to talk with you this morning about how to handle the worst days of our lives. You see, in the Easter story, Jesus actually gives us a model on how to get through the days of pain. In the book of 1 Peter in chapter 2, verse 21, it gives us this scripture. It says, "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps." Thanks, Jeff. That was definitely stealthy. "He is your example, and you must follow in his steps." Jesus gives us an example of how to go through suffering. All of us will experience the days of pain and the days of confusion, but the question is, what do I do in the days of pain? How do I get through the days of doubt and those days of confusion? How do I get to the days of victory and the days of joy? Jesus shows us the way. And what Jesus did in the worst days of his life will help us to know what to do in the worst days of ours. So let's talk about Friday, the day of pain. Of course, on this day, Jesus experienced all sorts of pain. He experienced, first of all, physical pain. If you know the story, Jesus was beaten. I don't think he was bitten, but he definitely was beaten. He was whipped, and he was wounded. He was beaten so badly that most people say he would have hardly been recognizable. The beating that he encountered could have ended his life from that alone. He was nailed to a cross with nails through his hands and feet with a crown of thorns pushed onto his head. And on top of the physical pain, of course, there would have been the emotional and the psychological pain on this day. Death on the cross was humiliating. It was one of the most humbling ways to die. It was a death of shame and degradation. Jesus was mocked as he was nailed to that tree. He was spit on. He experienced rejection. He experienced betrayal. And so not only was this a day of physical pain, it was a day of psychological and emotional pain. And on top of that, Jesus also experienced spiritual pain. On that cross, Jesus died for all the sins of mankind. Every evil thing that has ever happened and was yet to happen was placed upon him at that point in time in history. Every rape, every murder, every shameful thing was placed upon him, and he carried the guilt for it all. As the sin bearer for all of us, Jesus experienced separation from his Father. And so as we sit here this morning, we can't even understand what Jesus went through. We have never experienced this combination of physical pain, emotional pain, psychological pain, and spiritual pain. And it's important that we think about this morning, because you might be here today and the pain that you are carrying feels overwhelming. But I want to say this to you this morning with certainty. Jesus can understand your pain. Jesus sympathizes with your pain, because nobody has experienced pain like Jesus. And he understands you. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus understands our weaknesses. Hebrews 2:18 says, since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are tested. That's awesome. Because Jesus went through it, because he understands it, he is able to help us in the days of pain. Jesus knows how to get through the Fridays and the Saturdays of life, and he's able to help us. So what do you do in your days of pain? You do what Jesus did in the last 2 days of his life. Well, what was one of the things that Jesus did? Well, the first thing that Jesus did was that he reached out to his friends. On the last night when Jesus was going to be betrayed and face what he was going to face, we see that Jesus gathered his closest friends and he asked them to hang out with him. He didn't ask for any sermons. He didn't ask for any great advice. He just asked them to be with him. And Jesus was one who often went alone to pray, but not on this night. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, it says, Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. When he got there, he told them, sit here while I go over there and pray. Jesus took along Peter and the two brothers, James and John. Why did he take these three? They were his closest friends. They were the closest of all the disciples. And so he goes to the garden with 12, but he takes three with him even further. And he says this to them. It says he was very sad and very troubled. And he said this to them, I am so sad that I feel as if I'm dying. Stay here and keep awake with me. I'm so sad. I feel like I'm dying. Stay here with me. Stay awake with me. And Jesus walked on a little way. Then he knelt with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, don't make me suffer by having me drink from this cup. But do what you want and not what I want. Church, it's astounding to me that even the Son of God needed friends in the middle of his pain. And sometimes this is the opposite of what we do. Often when we are in pain, we isolate ourselves. We back out of relationships. But I want to say this to you, that's a mistake. Don't do it. God never intended for you to go through life on your own. And it's amazing just how gut-level honest Jesus got at this point in his life. as he was in this emotional condition. He didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't pretend everything was fine. How are you doing, Jesus? Oh, I'm okay. I'm doing all right. He tells them exactly how he's feeling. He says to them, I am so sad that I feel like I'm dying. I'm dying here. You see, church, God doesn't want you to suppress your pain. He wants you to express it and to get it out. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What is the law of Christ? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Church, we are commanded by God to be there for each other when we are in pain. It's one of the reasons why we are so passionate about life groups in our church. I'm a part of a life group with my family, and one of the things that has really blessed me this year is to just see people sharing on Facebook, our group Facebook page, when they're in their days of pain and their days of confusion, sharing this is what's going on, and seeing our group come around those and love them. Who's going to help you out when you go through the Fridays of life? Oftentimes, as I mentioned, we have no idea when the days of crisis are going to come. Are you prepared? Are you prepared? Do you have those kinds of people in your life? I remember when I was a little kid in Swan River, Manitoba. And some of you have heard this story before. But there was a time in our family's life, and I was just a young kid. I honestly don't know how old I was, definitely under the age of 10. And there was a time when I watched my mom and dad go through a time of real emotional pain. My father had been written up in the local newspaper, I think it was a letter to the editor, that was accusing him of doing things that he had never done, that was ridiculing our church and shaming our church. It was all lies. But in a small town, if it's in the newspaper, everybody knows. And it was such a time of shame exasperation, frustration, anger, all those emotions. I was little, but I understood there was something going on. I couldn't understand why people were saying these things about my father. And I was trying to get my mind around it, but I remember it must have been the day when the news, somehow I have this picture in my mind of being in our kitchen. I still see myself exactly where I was standing in the kitchen, because this is how emotional it was. It was traumatic, even to me. And I remember somehow seeing my mother coming through the doors of the kitchen, and she was sobbing, like her shoulders were sobbing. And I remember her clutching onto the curtain by the window, just almost weak at the knees. But there's one thing else that I remember about that day. It wasn't just me and Mom in the kitchen. There was a close friend of our family's who's sitting here this morning. Her name was Marge Lillies. And I remember Marge being there. And I remember Marge walking up behind my mother and putting her arms around her and telling her it was going to be okay. I remember that. It's ingrained in my brain. Now, I can tell you as a pastor's kid that I watched my parents go through many days of pain. Oh, there was lots of great days. But there were some real days of sorrow. And I can tell you that one of the things, even as a child growing up, that one of the reasons why I follow Jesus today is because I saw the love of people in the churches that we were a part of that came around my parents in those days of pain. But here's the thing. As great as these kinds of friends are, they can't be there all the time. And even our closest friends can't even understand the depths of our pain sometimes. Not to the extent that God can. And sometimes friends get tired. But God never gets tired. And in this time of greatest need, Jesus has his friends and says, come and be with me, wait with me, watch with me. And he came back and they fell asleep on him. They got tired. But in that moment when the friends had done what they could do, Jesus reached out to God. You see, church, when you're in the days of pain, you need to reach out to God. This is what Jesus showed us. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 35, it says, Jesus went on a little further, and he fell to the ground. I mean, he's in agony. And he prays. He says, if it were possible that the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. Notice verse 36. Abba, Father, he cries. Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done and not mine. This word Abba is significant. It's the word daddy. Means daddy. It's an intimate word. This was no formal prayer. Jesus had one time taught his disciples to pray. When you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. This was not one of those kinds of prayers. This was, Daddy, help me. I'm telling you, in the days of pain, no formal prayer is required. It was a collapsing on his face. Daddy, help me. And notice that as Jesus prayed, he prayed three things in the day of his deepest pain. First of all, he affirmed God's power. Abba, Father, I know you can do anything. Everything is possible for you. Jesus acknowledged the greatness of his God. He kept his confidence rooted there. And as you express your pain to the Lord, don't forget who he is, what he's capable of. Root your confidence in the fact that he's the God who can do anything. The second thing Jesus did was he expressed his desire. I don't want this pain. And sometimes people ask, is it okay to complain to God? Of course. David did it all the time. Go read through the Psalms. We can be real with God. He's Abba. He's our Father. Our prayer comes out of relationship with a loving Father who understands. And the third thing that Jesus did was he offered his trust. He said, all right, God, I want your will, not mine. In the moment of his greatest pain, Jesus gave the situation over to the Father. He let him have it. You see, if we're going to get through the days of pain, there comes a point where we have to surrender what we don't understand to our Heavenly Father and trust him that he's in control. I'm telling you, there will be days when you don't understand, and you'll never be able to understand. And on those days, we must come to the point where we surrender. God, you're in control. Your will be done. Right after praying this prayer, the soldiers come, and they arrest Jesus, and that night he goes through a bunch of phony trials, and they're all illegal. He's tortured. The next day, he's nailed to a cross. He dies. He's put in the ground. And now we come to the second day, which are the Saturdays of life. The days of doubt. The days of confusion. And we can only imagine how those disciples felt to witness Jesus crucified and placed in the tomb. I'm sure that they were thinking at that moment, what just happened here? What's going on? They're thinking this. Why? We know that Jesus could have come down off of that cross at any point. We know this. We saw him do the miracles. We saw him heal the sick. We saw him raise the dead. We saw him walk on water. We saw him calm the storms. We know he could have got out of that situation. Why didn't he? But Jesus was on a mission. And his mission was to pay for all the sins of mankind. You see, it was not the nails that held Jesus on the cross. It was love. And Jesus was there voluntarily. But the disciples didn't understand it at this point. They were thinking that Jesus had come to overthrow the Roman Empire and liberate the Jews, but now he's dead and he's in the grave, and they're wondering what on earth just happened. You see, Fridays are the days of pain, but Saturdays are the days of disillusionment and doubt. Saturdays are filled with all sorts of emotions. I'm sure you've experienced these emotions on the Saturdays of your life. Sometimes on these days there is regret. Perhaps the disciples were thinking, what if we had just stopped Judas from leaving that Last Supper? Maybe we could have prevented all this. Why did we walk away from Jesus? Why did we run? You see, there are a lot of what ifs on the Saturdays of life. What if I had done this? What if I had done that? Maybe it would be different. Saturdays are also filled with fear. The disciples were thinking they killed Jesus. We know who they're coming for next. I'm sure they're coming for the closest followers of his. And we see from Scripture that they went into hiding. They were afraid. Confusion is the most powerful emotion on these days. What in the world do we do now? You see, when you're in the Saturdays of life, you're in limbo. What do you do? Perhaps you're here this morning and you sent your children to a Christian school and you thought they would grow up to be missionaries. And today you can't even get them to come to church with you on Easter Sunday. And you're thinking, what do I do now? You go into a marriage with the greatest of hopes, and the marriage fails, and you're thinking, what is my identity now? What do I do now? I thought I would be at this job for the rest of my life, and I was so thankful for God's provision, and I told everybody that God provided, but out of nowhere, the company downsized, and now I'm out of work. Lord, what are you doing? I don't get it. I pray for others and they get healed in my own family. They don't get prayed when I heal them, they don't get healed when I pray for them. Lord, what are you doing? Jesus had warned his disciples that this was going to happen to them. He warned them on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. In Matthew 26, verse 31, I'll read it to you from the Message Bible and then the real translation. But this is how the Message puts it. Before the night is over, Jesus said, you're going to fall to pieces because of what happens to me. Another translation says, on the way, Jesus told him, tonight all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Matthew 26:56 says, at that point, all the disciples deserted Jesus and they fled. Question for you. Have you ever deserted God out of pain? Maybe you were praying for something to happen and it didn't happen that way, and so you walked away from God. You walked away from the church. Often in the times of confusion and disappointment, we move away from God instead of moving towards him. I'm telling you, that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to move away from God. If you move away from God, you'll never get to Sunday. you'll never experience the days of victory that God wants you to experience, the days of joy. 6 months after Rick Warren's son had ended his life, Rick Warren did an interview on television. It was the first one. He was on CNN. I believe it was Piers Morgan was interviewing him. And at one point in the conversation, Piers asked Rick this question. He said, "Rick, did you ever doubt if God existed after what you've experienced with your son?" And Rick said these words to Piers. He said, "No, I never doubted that God existed. But I did doubt his wisdom, and I did doubt his timing." He said, "I would imagine it would be like my own children. They don't doubt my existence, but they do doubt my wisdom from time to time." And he said, "I had those moments where I doubted God's wisdom." Is it okay to doubt in the days of confusion? Well, if you read through the Psalms, I think you'll discover that David had some days of doubt in his days of confusion. But one of the things that I always love about David is it seems that in the midst of doubt, in the midst of confusion, he always turns back to the promises of God. And if you're going to get through the days of doubt and confusion, you've got to remember the promises of God. I've heard my father say this many times in my life: never doubt in the dark what God has shown you to be true in the light. Never doubt in the dark what God has shown you to be true in the light. Church, it is the promises of God that get you through Saturday. On the very night that Jesus was arrested, he gave his disciples a promise to help them get through the Saturday. On John 16, verse 16, and skipping down to 20 and 22, Jesus said, "In a little while, you're not going to see me anymore." He's telling them this. "But a little while after that, you'll see me again. I tell you the truth, you will weep and mourn over what is going to happen to me. You will grieve, but your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy." I'm telling you, you never know when those suddenlies are going to come. Your grief will suddenly turn to wonderful joy. It will be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her labor is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. You have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. No one can rob you of that joy. This is what Jesus was telling them. He says, "When I come back, you're going to see things differently than what you see them now. You won't be able to see it in the days of pain. You won't be able to see it in the days of confusion. But it's all part of the plan, and it's a good plan. And when you see that plan unfold, you will rejoice, and nobody can take it from you." Nobody will be able to take it from you. In those days of confusion, it's like labor. I've never experienced it. Half of you in this room this morning can. The other half of us can't relate. But when that child is born, the pain of the labor is suddenly, I don't want to say it's forgotten or somebody's going to be angry at me. But it's not the same. The joy overcomes the pain. Let me say this to you. Whatever you're going through right now, you need to become a promise person. You need to know and claim the promises of God. Do you know that in the Bible there are over 7,000 promises? 7,000. Do you know them? If you don't know them, you can't claim them. How do you know when you're standing on the promises of God? How do you know when you're not? I'll tell you how you know when you're not. You're filled with worry. You worry. When you don't know what God is guaranteed to take care of in your life, you act like it all depends on you. And you worry and you stress and you get anxious. The way that you get through the days of confusion and doubt is you hang on to the promises of God. What do you know to be true about God in the light? This is what we know. We know that God sees. We know that God cares about everything that we go through. We know that God grieves when we hurt. We know that He loves us unconditionally. We know that He is close. We know that He wants the best for us. We know that God can even bring good out of bad when we give Him the pieces. That's what we know to be true in the light. Don't forget it in the dark. God loves to turn crucifixions into resurrections. He loves to. And even when we think it's over, it's not over. It's not over. Here are a couple of the 7,000 promises. Isaiah 61 verse 3, God promises to all who mourn in Israel, He will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. Isaiah 43 verse 2, when you go through deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. Why? For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior. That's a promise from God. There's 7,000 of them in Scripture. Do you know them? It's the promises that will get you through the days of confusion. You see, the only way that you can get through the Fridays and Saturdays of life is with a Savior, because you cannot resurrect yourself. Only a Savior can bring you to Sunday. Only a Savior can bring you to the day of joy and the day of victory. Let's talk about Sunday, the day of joy. On the Sunday morning, a few of the women who were close to Jesus went down to the tomb to mourn. They went down at dawn just as the sun was coming up, but I tell you, the sun had already arisen. Over the next 40 days, Jesus would appear to His disciples and to many others, including 500 people at one time. He met with them. He ate with them. And as these disciples saw the risen Savior, something happened to them. Where they once were afraid, they now became fearless and they now became bold. They weren't worried anymore. They understood what they didn't understand before. They now understood that death wasn't the end. They understood that nothing could stand against the living God. They understood that no force on earth could resist the power in the name of Jesus Christ. And so these disciples started spreading the good news about Jesus everywhere. The good news that because of Jesus, lives can be changed. Because of Jesus, lives can be transformed. Because of Jesus, what is once dead can be resurrected. Their message of hope, accompanied by the power of God, it spread all over the world. And they were fearless and they were confident. Why? Because they had seen the Lord. And their joy was contagious. How do you get to those days of joy? There's only one way. You have to rely on the power of Jesus. You can't get there on your own. It takes more than self-effort. You see, when your life has turned to ashes, when your life has fallen apart, when you're experiencing chronic pain or perpetual conflict and you can't do anything about it, you need a Savior because you can't resurrect yourself. God has to do it for you. That's why it's called salvation. If you could do it on your own, then Jesus coming to die on the cross was a total waste. But you can't do it on your own. If there was a simpler way for us to get to heaven rather than allowing His Son to die a humiliating death on the cross, God would have done it. But there was no other way. You see, to get through the worst days of your life, you need to do three things to summarize what I've said this morning. First, you need to reach out to the presence of Jesus. Second, you need to remember the promises of Jesus. And third, you need to rely on the power of Jesus. Doing those three things changes everything. Everything and anything is possible now. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. I'm the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. Church, the answer to all our problems, the way to get out of the days of pain, the way to get through the days of confusion and into the day of joy is not found by following a principle. It's found in a person, and his name is Jesus. Jesus didn't come to point us to a principle. He said, I'm it. I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. I'm the resurrection and the life. You don't need religion. You don't need rituals. You don't need rules. What you need is a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what you need. And I want to pray this prayer for you today that Paul prayed to those Ephesians. In Ephesians 1:19, he said, I pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. What's Paul saying? What's he praying here? He's saying that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you and I on a daily basis. It's available to you right here today in your pain, right here today in your confusion. I tell you, resurrection power is available to you. It's available for you. If God can raise a dead body, he can raise a dead marriage. If God can raise a dead body, he can raise a dead career. If God can raise a dead body, he can raise a dead relationship with your children. God can do anything. Amen. It's a whole new game with the power of God on your side, with the power of God in your life. It's why the Apostle Paul said, all I want to do is know Christ. All I want to do is experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Paul is saying, even if it means going through tough times so that I can get to know Jesus, then so be it. That's what matters the most. Many of you have heard me tell this story, but I have a picture in my office that means a great deal to me. It's a very cheap frame, and it's a picture of myself. Now that sounds bad, I realize. But there's a caption beside this picture of me preaching, and it says, there's no limit to what God can do in a life. And that picture means the world to me because it was given to me by a young man from Uganda who was in a desperate place in his life, a place of pain and a place of confusion. He had come to where I was preaching one night, heard my voice, heard me preaching about how Jesus could change your reality. And he walked up to me behind the stage and said, Pastor, can Jesus change my reality? I said, yes, of course he can. What's your reality? And he told me, because of his poverty, he had allowed himself to be taken advantage of by a wealthy man who promised him free schooling, free room and board, and all these things in exchange for favors. And you know what I'm talking about. And he was in a living hell. And he said to me, Joel, can Jesus change my reality? And I said, yes, he can. And today, 4 years later, he's a changed man. A changed man. He's got two jobs. He's supporting his family. He started a business. He sent me a message this week. He said, Joel, pray for me. I have a meeting with the embassy of Germany this week. I'm looking for a visa because he started a whole coffee business. And he goes, I got some people in Germany that want to meet with me that can help me in my business. And I pray for me. It worked once before when you prayed for me. Pray for me again, would you? And he gave me that picture. And it means a lot to him. It means a lot to me. Because behind the stage that night, when he said, can Jesus change my reality? I said, of course he can. There's no limit to what God can do in somebody's life. And he never forgot it. And he gave me that picture with that caption. And some days as I'm sitting in my office chair, I look over and I see that picture and I see those words. And I remind myself, there's no limit to what God can do. God can resurrect broken dreams. God can resurrect broken lives. I want to end with this last verse of scripture today. Romans 10 verse 9 says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is one of those 7,000 promises. If you've never claimed this one, you need to do it right now. If you don't make Jesus the Lord of your life, you'll never get out of Friday or Saturday, and you won't get into Sunday because you cannot resurrect yourself. You see, we are all sinners. We're all broken. We're all lost. There isn't one who is good, not even one, the scriptures say. If we are to die without Jesus, we would go to hell. We would go to a place of torment. Separated from God. But when there was no way, God sent his son Jesus to make a way. And the cross is the greatest story that's ever been told, because on that cross, Jesus took your sin and he took my sin. And he stood before God and he experienced the judgment that was awaiting for us. He experienced the wrath of God that was awaiting for us. And he paid the price for our sin. His blood was shed for you and for me. We sang it this morning. The veil in the temple was torn. It was telling us that we could go into the presence of God. We didn't need to be afraid anymore. We didn't need to have shame anymore, because the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And we can have relationship with God, and we can know the power of his resurrection. And if you're here this morning and you've never made Jesus your Savior and you've never made him the Lord of your life, then I tell you, you stand outside of the relationship with God and you're going to experience the judgment for your sin. But you don't have to, because of the promise that I just read. If you're willing to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Saved from what? An eternity apart from the living God. Saved to what? A relationship with Jesus Christ, where you can know his love and his power and his mercy. And so I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning. I know many in this room have already made Jesus their Savior, but I don't know everybody here this morning. And perhaps you're a guest. Perhaps you came with somebody and you're not normally a churchgoer. But as you're here this morning and you've heard the message of Jesus, something inside of you says, Pastor, I want to pray to make Jesus my Savior. I want to pray with you. Then this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to just have everybody just bow their heads with me this morning, not looking around, closing their eyes. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to call anybody forward or do anything like that. I'm just going to ask you this question. If you're here today and you know that you need Jesus, you know that you need a Savior, I'm going to pray a prayer, a general prayer. And if you say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer, then I just ask you where you're sitting just to slip your hand up into the air where I can see it and put it back down. Is there anybody here this morning who says, Pastor, include me in that prayer? I see some hands this morning. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Five or six hands that I see. Anybody else this morning? If you haven't placed your hand up, give me a wave. Thank you. I'm just going to wait a moment. Is there anybody else here today? Thank you. Place your hand back down. Thank you. Before I pray, I just want to say this too. Maybe you're here this morning and you were one of those disciples that ran. In the days of pain and the days of confusion, you got angry and you turned your back on God. And this morning you're saying, Pastor, I want to come home. I want to come back to the Father. I want to include you in this prayer this morning as well. If that's you, would you just raise your hand today? Thank you. Lots of hands going up this morning. Anybody else that says, I need to come home? I ran from God when I should have ran to God. Thank you. Can we all just pray together? Jesus, I come before you this morning. I know that I'm a sinner. And I know that I need a Savior. But Jesus, I come with gratitude. Because I understand when there was no way, you made a way. And Jesus, I believe that when you died on that cross, you died for me. My sins were there, and my sins were washed. And today, Jesus, I make a decision that you will be the Lord of my life. I'm going to follow you today and forever. Jesus, wash me clean. Cleanse me from my unrighteousness. Resurrect me. Give me new life in eternity with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And I just want to pray for those that are coming back to God. Father, I pray for those that raised their hands this morning that had turned their backs on you in the midst of confusion and pain. They did what the disciples did and they ran away. But Father, I thank you that you're such a God of mercy and grace, that your mercy is new every morning, great is your faithfulness. Even when Peter denied you, you came and found him on the beach and you restored him and you rescued him. And Lord, you launched him into his destiny and purpose. And Father, you'll do the same for those here this morning that have turned their backs on you. But God, this morning, they're coming to you today, and I pray that you would resurrect dreams in their lives. God, I pray that you would resurrect vision and resurrect purpose and give them hope and give them joy this morning in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for those that are right in the middle of pain, right in the middle of confusion. My God, I pray that they would remember you. I pray they would turn to you. I pray that they would hear your voice. I pray they would remember your promises. God, I pray that they wouldn't doubt what they know to be true about you. They wouldn't doubt your faithfulness. They wouldn't doubt your power, oh God, today in Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that you would do miracles in their lives, oh God, that the things that the enemy meant for evil, I pray that you would turn them around for good, that they would give testimony. I didn't understand what God was doing in those days, but I can see it now, and God was up to something, and it's been magnificent. It's been glorious. God is a God who does the impossible. Father, we worship you this morning. We exalt you. We praise you. Who would we be without you, my God? Thank you once again for your death and for your resurrection. Thank you for your power that's available to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.